Let us try finishing it tonight. I don't have all the flashy PowerPoints for you tonight. We're just going to dig into the Word together and see the closing out of Revelation 22 and see these last few areas that we're going to look at tonight. And you're going to see a lot of similarities from this to chapter 1. And we might go back to chapter 1 just to kind of look at a few of those things as well. But as we close out the book of Revelation here. So I want to just have a good time of looking at this as some discussion, but then also looking at some of the applications that are in this last section. There's a lot of encouragement that we see here, and there's also a big challenge.
So
he's trying to be real covert, you know, back there.
A ninja.
So
he's not.
He's working on those ninja skills. So let's look here. Last week we started chapter 22 and seeing some more aspects of the city of God. And just a lot of the beautiful promises, and we really didn't get to dig into some of them the way I wanted to, like they will see his face, and just those beautiful promises that we have to come. You know, this is the fulfillment of the good old Southern Gospel. I've read the back of the book, and we've won song. All right, this is the joy of looking at everything that we've gone through and everything we're going to go through and see here the beautiful culmination of it and why it's all worth it. And if you remember our takeaway last week is we are to act as though God is the best part of our life. Act as though God is it's not just that future in front of us. That God that we're going to get to be with also wants to walk with you daily. He wants to have that relationship with you daily and is available daily. And so we get to act like God is the best part of our life now, not just act, but allow it to be. And so we saw that there in the first five verses, as y'all have already corrected me. All right, so looking at verse 6, let's read verse 6 down through the end of the chapter. It says, "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Now, as we've been through this journey through the book of Revelation, it's so easy to take this literature, to take all this that was written, and just look at it for what we want to look at it for. To just pull out what we want to pull out for, the promises about heaven and all that, and look, how much better is that going to be instead of the mess that we are involved with here on earth today? You know, I was looking at what was trending in the news stories, and it seemed like every other one was a disaster. 20 people found dead in the mudslides. You know, the flu cases. There was another tsunami that's about to hit in the Philippines. And you're just seeing these disasters after disasters. And, you know, in California has dealt with the fires, the mudslides, all these different types of things. You look at all the devastation we've had this past year, and you look at it and you see it. And so when we read Revelation, we like to apply it to our context, which that contextualization is there. But we also need to remember the context to which it was written. And the history and the aspects of which it was written, because that brings out even more of the truths of what we're seeing in Revelation, and that shows you even more why these things are being said. All right? Now, I'm going to brag on Miss Sherry here, because she has gone back and started listening to the first of Revelation.
I found them, yeah.
She found them. And she reminded me, she even knew the types of genre that the Revelation, the book of Revelation is. Can anybody else name the type of genre or the classification of what this book, what kind of literature this book is? Do you remember? Prophecy, that's one of the easy ones.
Letter.
A letter? There's the other easy one.
I'm sure.
It's apocalyptic. It's apocalyptic. And so we have those three aspects. And let's think about those three aspects. Prophecy. This is giving us the foretelling and the foretelling. It's giving us the truth for what's upcoming. All right. The letter. The exhortation to. Now, who was the book of Revelation the letter to?
Seven churches.
Seven churches. It was meant for each one, and meant for all of them together. It was a circulatory letter. It was meant to be read in each of those churches. And we have a message to each of those churches. And the personalization in those churches. And that personalization for Laodicea was also meant so that Ephesus could hear it. And Ephesus was also meant so Laodicea could hear it. And all those playing back and forth. And Laodicea was meant that Southie Baptist could hear it. And that is, don't be lukewarm. You're going to get spit out of the mouth of Jesus. All right. So you have all this aspect of the letter that's giving you exhortations. And what John's doing is he's also encouraging and building up a group of people that are about to go through incredible persecutions. They're about to go through so much trial and tribulation here at the turn of that century in the first part, 100 AD, around in that area. And so they're about to go through all these experiences, and John is given this vision to be able to give to these churches to help encourage them. About, and you listen, this is why you keep going on. It's why we see so much about martyrs. We see so much about the idea of a witness is very prominent throughout the book of Revelation. You have all that. Then you have the apocalyptic, and the apocalyptic literature in Jewish literature, it gives you the vision of the plagues. It gives you the vision of the end times, the judgment, and what is upcoming. And so all of this we see in this letter, now it's coming to a head, and it's coming to a close here. And this is where you see this kind of bookend to what we saw in chapter 1. Notice there in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. All right, and we can see this the same testimony being given to us in chapter 1. In speaking of this trustworthiness and this truth, and notice verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. All right, the words of Jesus there. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So we have this bookend of this content, and in the bookends of this content, we have what? The blessing. Blessed are those that read it. And then we're also going to see later on here, blessed are those who keep it. And why do we do that? Why is there that blessing? Because these words are trustworthy and true. So when you hear those words, trustworthy and true, what does that bring to your mind? That's truthful word. I mean, how does that make you feel in accordance with Scripture?
You can believe.
Comforting.
We can believe. Who is saying this?
The messenger, the angel.
So, the messenger is getting this message from where? Right? Coming from God to the messenger, telling us it's trustworthy and true. All right? When we open the Word of God, we know those words to be what? Trustworthy and true. And as God's people, we have the opportunity to be the messenger of this trustworthy and true. We live in a day and age where it's very easy for people to be so skeptical today. Right? To be so down. Well, what is your source? What is your source? And so here you have John. He's getting this from the messenger. These words are trustworthy and true. So you have the messenger saying this. Then notice what happens. You get the affirmation from Jesus. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We have the affirmation from Jesus. And then not only that, John is saying, hey, not only that, I'm the one who heard. I'm the one who saw these things. I'm the witness. I'm the one that saw all that was going on and heard all this that was given to me. And this is what I'm bringing straight to you. We are seeing this idea of the witness come out. And the witness is that of what is trustworthy and true. What is our source of truth?
The Word of God.
The Word of God.
Isn't it somewhere he talks about that these three testify to the Spirit and
it's in First John,
the Word?
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, you have the different aspects of testimony, but we're seeing here this is pointing to all two, that Scripture is our source of truth. So let's, we talked about it before, let's review. What are our sources of authority that we find in our life? John Wesley created what they call Wesley's Quadrilateral, four different sources of authority. All right, Scripture being one, tradition being another, reason being the next, and experience. Now, I've given it to you in our order, you know, how we would place it. Scripture is our number one source of authority. Then you have tradition that helps keep us in the right idea, not over and above. We never place tradition above Scripture because tradition at times can be wrong. See the Pharisees. they misplaced tradition and put it over the authority of the Word of God. Tradition is not always our authority, but tradition helps check and keeps us in check. All right? If there is a brand new interpretation that comes out, we have to ask, first and foremost, why has this not been thought of before? Okay? Because we aren't going to sit there and discredit all of history to say, you know what, those people were just too dumb to realize this. Because there's a lot of smart people that down through history that thought through a lot of these things, a lot of scholars, a lot of theologians, a lot of leaders, a lot of people that have poured over. And so you don't just arrive at these thoughts. And you know what's very interesting? When you start looking at some of the same issues that we're having today, they're the same issues that they dealt with centuries ago as well. Talking about the historical Jesus. Who is Jesus? And don't watch the History Channel. Don't allow that to be your source of authority, all right? You can watch the History Channel. I'm not saying no. I'm saying don't let that be your total source of authority, because it was on the History Channel. Does not mean it's the gospel. And it doesn't mean if it's on the internet, does it mean it's the gospel either. Well, I saw a Facebook article that said this. Yeah, that doesn't always work. Where was I going? You got me totally off there.
Verse 8.
Yeah, right. And so tradition allows us to keep that in check of the truth, because it helps us understand, is this new interpretation really warranted, or is it just a reiteration of a heresy from down through the years in a new light, in a new form, in a new fashion? And so we have tradition as a source of authority. Reason. All right. God has given us the ability to think. Some people don't use it. But God has given us the ability to reason. He's given us the ability to think and to use our minds. That's why he says you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So guess what? It doesn't mean you have to be a stupid Christian. That doesn't mean I just take your word for it. No, that means we can study. That's why the Bible tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So the thing is, people in other religions know more about the Bible than we do. But God has given us this ability to reason. He's given us this ability to think and to use our minds. And we need to love God with that mind in our ability to reason. Only problem is, our ability to reason isn't always perfect. Well, yours isn't, mine is. No. All of our ability to reason, it's tainted. It's tainted a lot of times through our sinful things. And, you know, we will make our own rationalizations to protect ourselves sometimes. And while we want different things, and sometimes we come face to face with some very hard things in Scripture that truth presents us, and we want to reason through that. And you know what? We see that happen a lot today with some very biblical principles. And I could get off on a really big tangent right now from Leviticus 19, or 18 and 19, but I'm not going to do that. Because people take that and use it so out of context. And they totally mistake different things because they're trying to reason their own thoughts and reason their own abilities. Reason is good. It's to be used. We're to love God with it. But it's not above Scripture. And then there's experience. Experience serves as an affirmation at times. Experience allows us to set precedents of knowing how God works. For example, in our giving, in our tithing, what has God promised when we tithe? He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so much that we can't receive. Malachi 3:10, right? Those that are faithful and consistent in their giving and in their tithings, you know why? Because they have set the precedent of that throughout their life. They've been through the ups and downs of when tithing was really good and how God blessed, and then they got away from it, and all of a sudden things, you know, amazingly started coming out of nowhere, and they found themselves in trouble. And you know what? Then they got right in walking with the Lord and worked on their tithing different, and they see how this all changed. You know what their experience shows? The truth of God's Word. And it uses as a way to affirm that. Now, experience, though, is not above Scripture, because sometimes we all have different experiences. I have different experiences from growing up in Florida than some of you who grew up in Texas. The first year that I was in New York for Bible college, and all the people that were from up north, when it began to snow, were just still in their shorts and walking around like it was nothing. And I'm the one all bundled up, looking up in the sky like, what is this? Because my experience was totally different. The really dumb thing was they took a kid that grew up in Florida and for snow camp made him run the sled dogs. Which, if you've never been in snow or acting in snow, you just don't do that. All right? You don't know what to do. The guy running the dogs, he said, whatever you do, do not let go of this. Oh, I can't remember what they call it. The big train. The sled. Damn. Thank you. Mine's messed up. He said, I don't care if you fall over. You do not let go of that sled because the dogs will take off and you won't get them back. They want to run. This is their weather. And I'm looking at this guy. I'm in the heaviest jacket that Florida had to offer, which was a windbreaker. And it's like Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, because I've got every sweatshirt I own underneath it. All right? And I'm looking at this guy like, are you crazy? I'm going to dump this thing over. I'm going to tell you, right there on that corner, I'm going to dump this thing over. My experience is different. All right? It's different than somebody that's been there. Experience cannot be your sole source of authority, because it changes from person to person. So what is our one sole authority that stands above everything else in our sources of authority? Why?
It's never changing.
We see the consistency of it from day one.
Which is this. These words are trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy and true. Scripture has not changed. It is that consistent Word of God. Truth is truth because it doesn't change. And here's the wonderful thing about truth. You can question it all you want. It doesn't change. What is true regardless of what we want to put into it, how we want to look at it. It's true. We do this all the time when we look at the scale. We might want a different experience. We might want to rationalize those numbers. We might want to look at the tradition of what we used to be. But it doesn't change the truth of what is on that scale from the law of gravity. Because the law of gravity doesn't change. It works on some of us more than others, I'm afraid. And so when we see these words here, this is a beautiful affirmation of why we hold to Scripture as our authority. And so we see this booking all of that we have seen and covered in the book of Revelation from the letters, from the throne room, and from the opening of the seals, from the pouring out of the seals, and from the trumpets and the different interludes that we've seen with the vision of the 144,000 and the two witnesses and all that we've seen throughout the book of Revelation that we hold to. When we look at the different prophecies of the great dragon and the beast and the false prophet and all those that we've seen throughout it, we hold to this. And then the coming of the battle of Armageddon, the battle of Gog and Magog, here the picture of the great white throne of judgment, and then the new heaven, the new earth, the river of life, the tree of life. We hold to all of that because these words are trustworthy and true. Just like every other inspired Word of God. And then we see that we hold to it and we keep the words of these prophecies. Why? Because notice what Jesus said. Behold, I am coming soon. Now, moving on down, there's an implication now because of that. We see John, he backs that up. He says, listen, this is what I've heard and seen. I'm telling you in my own eyes. I'm bearing you witness. Hear what's going on. And he wants to fall down and worship the angel. You know, it's just like man. We see something that just totally impresses us, and boy, we're ready just to worship it, right? I mean, we're ready to set up Peter. He's the Mount of Transfiguration. He was ready to set up church right there. You know, John is there. He's overcome, and boy, he wants to fall down and worship. And the angel says, no, 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 no. I'm with you. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book. What's the distinguishing mark? Keeping the word of the book. Who is counting the word of God as trustworthy? And counting the word of God as trustworthy, then placing our faith and belief in that. So who keep the words of this book? Worship God. Worship God. You know, this is another one of those reasons why we don't worship angels. It's very easy to get in discussions about angels. I got to tell you a bad part of my history. When I was in Junction, don't even start with me. When I was in Junction, young pastor, you know, I started down there as a pastor when I was around 25. Is that right? No, I was 27. Yeah, 10 years ago. 10 years ago yesterday is when I started down there in Junction. I started on January 13th, 2008. And so I was a young pastor, and what's a young pastor? He wants to make a name for himself, right? And I was in Junction. You weren't going to make a name for yourself in Junction, Texas. It's nothing about the people there. It's just, this is in the middle of nowhere, all right? You're just not going to do that. Well, there was a lady in my church whose daughter lived in Austin, and she had a local cable TV show. And when I say cable, it's on one of those channels you can't find. And it's at the weird times. And they just show any local community thing. And North Richland Hills Charter had one for the government meetings and everything. It's the one that no one watches, you know. But she had a little talk show on it. And she wanted to talk about angels. And so this lady in my church decided, hey, my pastor would be good to go on there with you. And so she comes out, and I'm trying to, you know, build relationships. Yeah, sure, why not? Oh, I should never have done it. I walk in, and she says, well, you know, I did some research this week, too. She pulls out an Encyclopedia Britannica earmarked with these things about angels. And I'm like, oh, no. You know, and I just know from there she's not going to go good and all this. And so she gets into it, and we start the TV show, and then she's, well, let's ask this pastor, you know. What? And so I start going through a lot about angels that we see from Scripture, and she didn't like a lot that I had to say. First off, that in Scripture, we never see a female angel. She didn't like that. You know, and some of the descriptions and all these things. Well, little did I know that we were also going to take callers. And first off, that this show would have callers was amazing. But yep, sure enough, there were some callers. And they started coming in about the Holy Spirit and all these different things. And by the time we got done with that, I was just sweating profusely. And it was tough. And you know, it seems like there's sometimes this enchantment in this mystery that goes with angels, and sometimes we want to dig on that. You know what? Scripture shows us clearly, we do not worship angels. Angels are created beings. They're messengers. They are used by God, and I love what he says there. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Your brothers, the problem with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Hey, let's not get off on the things that look pretty. Stay true to worshiping God. And then in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Does this, can anybody bring to their mind what, where a similar passage is in Scripture that were, sounds very similar to this?
Isaiah?
Daniel.
I knew Ms. Carmen would be there. All right. Daniel, you know what chapter?
No, no, if he had asked me where the trees and the ocean was, I would have told you. But
Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, which Daniel, Ezekiel, those prophecies go hand in hand with Revelation. All right. And here's the difference. Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end.
Didn't he fall down in front of this angel himself?
He did. He had the encounter with this angel. It doesn't talk about him worshiping as John wanted to do.
Not in that kind of worship, just in all the Lord's. What
speaking in my
seen, what, so like what
yes, he felt it was in awe of the message, right? In what he was seeing, and so he, you see, Daniel was given so much of this, and then for Daniel, it was told, seal the book until the time of the end. Why? Because it was not time yet. Here we see, do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Why? Because of verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Here we have this idea. And then it goes on. Do not seal the words of the prophecy's book, for the time is near. He is coming soon. Now, and here's one of the really interesting. I've got to stand up for this part. All right. Verse 11. Notice this words here. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. If we don't get through the rest of this, this is worth our time to finish out the book of Revelation right here. Verse 11. The evildoer still do evil. The filthy still be filthy. The righteous still do right. And the holy still be holy. In reading this, what do you think and what is coming to your mind as that's being said? How do you feel that this, what is this trying to communicate?
Live your life the way you're supposed to and don't worry about anybody else.
Okay.
Free choice.
Free choice?
It's done. You don't have a choice anymore. I mean, you can't change it. You can't undo what you've already done. The judgment's been handed out. Your choice is up. You've made up your mind.
Good. This is the way it appears. All right? What if I told you that in the Greek, these are commands and not indicatives? In other words, this isn't a statement. This is a command.
Tell you not to seal the book up. You have it here. You know, give it to people, and those that will be whatever are going to be whatever. But you've done your part to give them.
Yeah, and that's what applies into to verse 10. But notice the force of what he's saying there with that. With this being a command, see how this changes it versus it being just a statement. All right, instead of just a declaration here, see this as a command. Let the evildoer do evil. Let the filthy be filthy. Let the righteous do right. Let the holy be holy. Does that change the force?
The next verse clears it up a lot better, though.
Don't get there yet, Ms. Robin, or Ms. Carmen. Don't get there yet.
In other words, try not to be fake.
Yeah. He is the idea here is he's bringing out the difference that's there. There's the evildoer who's going to do evil. There's the filthy who's going to be filthy. There's the righteous who are going to be right. There's the holy who are going to be holy. He's saying, let those do those things and follow this command because they are acting on who they are. Who you are is going to come out. And we have seen that all throughout the book of Revelation as well. The earth dwellers versus the believer and God's chosen. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. There is a difference, and there is an accountability. There is a right way of doing things, and there's a wrong way of doing things. There is a truth, and there is a falsehood.
You can't cover it over. You can't.
Right.
And you can't put on the play act.
You can't make it all gray areas. And you can't be politically correct when it comes down to it.
This isn't saying that just live your life and not care what's going on with everybody else. It's not saying, okay, well, to them, theirs, and then here, and I'm going to stay here in this little... It's saying, that's how they are, but you be who you've been called to be. It doesn't mean that you don't go to the evildoers. It doesn't mean that you don't go to the filthy, but you be what you're supposed to be. I mean, not of everybody has their own little pockets and we all stay separated, but you live holy. Holy is being called by me to serve me, to live for me.
All right, hush, so I can keep going. Because that and what Ms. Carmen is saying about this next verse, that's where we get it. Look at the next verse in Jesus. Behold, I'm coming soon. Doing what? Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We get that sense and we understand that these two aspects go together. The command, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, the holy still be holy, because Jesus the judge is coming. And we're going to see the actions repaid and the works repaid for who they are. The evildoer, you do what you are going to do. The filthy, you do what you're going to do. Because what happens to the evildoer? What happens to the filthy? Revelation 21:8 says they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. What we see here is another call and another challenge of make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do and following the truth. It's another call to repentance. It's another call to say you need to get your life right. Because the evildoer, they're going to do evil. The filthy, they're going to do filthy. But we need to be the righteous who do right. And we need to be the holy who are holy. Because Jesus is coming back and he's going to repay each one for what he has done. Does that mean that our righteousness and holiness is dependent upon what we have done? No. Because why are we righteous? Why are we holy? That's right. It's this little thing called justification. To be justified means to be declared righteous, as we see it in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. Man, Romans just coming up all throughout today. Y'all just need to go home and read Romans. It's great. But we are justified how? By faith. By faith. And that's what Martin Luther nailed to the door. When you see these aspects, we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. We are righteous. We are holy, not because of what we are doing, but because of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we need to act like the righteous. We need to act like the holy. We need to spread the prophecy of this book as those that worship God. And then verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. The very picturesque phrase that we see. Why do you think it's important that we see the designation of Alpha and Omega? What does that imply or entail?
Going back to authority.
There's nothing before and there'll be nothing after. It's over.
Right. And keep building upon that. I'm drawing out here. I'm drawing out. That's right. These are right. And there's nothing before and there's nothing after. So what does that imply?
An eternal God.
What's that?
Only God.
The only God.
The It's like Genesis says, in the beginning, God.
It's pointing to that self-existent God. He's the beginning, He's the end. And because of that, we see He's above time. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega being the last letter in the Greek alphabet. I can't talk tonight. The first and last, the beginning and the end. All of these pictures three times showing us that it's giving us this picture. He's above time. Oh, if our minds could wrap around that. It's easy for us just to say that we believe that. But understand that God created time. He hung the sun. He hung the moon. He split the day into day and night. The 24-hour period. If God created time, guess who's not bound by time? And that is so incredible for us to think. And here is Jesus saying, yeah, I'm coming. I'm bringing the judgment with me. And oh yeah, I can do that because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am God. Victor quoted Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The most offensive verse in all Scripture. Because it means that we're accountable to a God. It means that we're not just here getting to throw a well. I think that this is the way it should be. No, there's a God. He has a truth. And His words are trustworthy and true. And He's coming. He's going to judge. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. So look at that blessing. All right. I'll just kind of unpack that, a little bit of the meaning here. All right. So who are these that are blessed here? Who are those that have washed their robes?
The saints.
The saints. How did they wash their robes?
In the blood of the Lamb.
Garments spotless are they? They washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, break out in song. Yeah. What's ironic about that?
Blood doesn't kind of stain.
You ever try to get blood out of a garment?
And my curry's locked in.
Every day.
Yeah, every day. Well, Tim, though, the blood that gets on your clothes could be some very interesting DNA results, I'm sure, you know. So don't go committing any crimes, okay? That'll be really weird. What's this tiger's blood all over here? No, you don't get blood, especially applied blood to get a garment white as snow. But the world also doesn't see life through death either. And that's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's so magnificent when Peter writes, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the ones that you can wash your robes in. And look, that is what gives us the right to the tree of life. Remember, we talked about this last week. When was the right to the tree of life taken away? When sin entered the picture. He had to kick them out of the garden because of the tree of life. He could not allow them to be in the garden anymore because of sin. They could not have the right to the tree of life. But now, who has the right to the tree of life? Those that sin has been taken care of. Who their robes have been washed white. Verse 15, outside. Oh, wait, no. See, they did. They may enter the city by the gates. Any idea of what that?
The thief doesn't enter the city by the gate.
There you go. John 10. Thief has to come in through some other way, right? But no, the owner, the master, that comes through the gates. That is the right that we see. Verse 15, outside are the dogs. The sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Why is John picking on poor puppies? PETA would not like this verse.
It's just like that culture. Dogs were.
Dogs were what?
They were considered
people
just.
People of low character.
Well, they were
unclean.
Scoundrels.
Mm-hmm. Scavengers.
Scavengers, yeah.
Yeah, they picked for their food. They were scavengers. They were unclean. They were unfit. They were not pets. All right? Even though dogs are better than cats. They're unclean. So what we're seeing here is this idea of uncleanness. Outside of the dogs, the sorcerers, those conjuring things upon their own, the sexually immoral. We could spend a lot of time with that. What's the sexually immoral? Those are all those that have perverted God's design. Anything that has gone against what God set up in the garden of man and woman in the confines of marriage. And when we see that aspect, the sexually immoral and all these things, it's showing those that have perverted what God has set up. Murderers. Forsaken life. And that always brings with it the ideal of the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Murderers are an offense to the very image of God. That's why we fight for the right to life. Idolaters. Worshipping a God, man-made gods. And today especially of greed and money and recreation. NFL. Man, youth pastor has a terrible time. Idolatry to the Cowboys. I don't know about anybody else. I'm just kidding. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. All of this false. That's outside.
Well, it just people who use their logic to come up with their own religion.
And promote that as truth.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the most devastating things that we see is those that are living a lie.
Because the difference, this is trustworthy and true, and everything outside of this is falsehood.
Mm-hmm. And people that give their lives for such falsehood, it should break our hearts.
You teach those things to others so they get their following.
Because I think we can
lead people astray.
The thing is, we've got to be careful and say, well, oh, just those. So if it's not listed here, I'm good to go, right?
Well, I'm right there. That covers a good amount. But you're right. It's just a picture. All right, verse 16. Now, Jesus has sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, all bringing in here the prophecies. And so we have here the statement in verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. And then we have the blessings. Blessed are those who keep the word of this prophecy. And then notice the warning in verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. A very stern warning. Because, unfortunately, this is very easy for us to do. Add and take away. Add and take away. This is one of the distinguishing marks of a cult. They add and subtract from the Word of God and from the truth of God. For example, Mormons, they will know the Bible, but what else? Well, I mean, as far as their scriptures, you have the Book of Mormon, you have the other, the writings and prophecies, one I can't remember the name of it. There's like two or three others that they hold to on the same level with Scripture, of which they got from Joseph Smith, who... What?
Like the golden lizard or something.
Yeah, I mean, saw a lizard. The lizard gave it to him, and he wrote it on golden plates and very strong stuff. When it's all coming from one person, we gotta wonder. That's one of the beautiful things about the construction of Scripture. It wasn't just one man. There were over 40 different men involved in the writing of the Scripture and the construction of it. And not only that, these 40 men are stretched out over a thousands of years period. And they all write about the same thing. It's beautiful. So those that add to, not only the prophecy of this book, think about those that add to the gospel. All right, what would be an example of adding to the gospel?
People who believe works makes a difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A work salvation.
The Judaizers said adding to, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to become Jewish.
Right.
Traditions.
Those that believe that baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized for salvation. It's not what baptism was meant for. Because it's all in addition to what God said in His plan, that we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then how about subtract? Anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. You want to know one of the chief tricks right now of subtracting from the words of the book of this prophecy? Okay, yeah, I got that right. Is this pluralism that we see prevailing in our culture. Tell me if you've ever heard this before. It doesn't matter what you believe because it all leads to the same place.
Heard it. You
mm-hmm. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Hindu or Christian or Catholic or this or that. All roads lead the same direction. No, they do not. And one of the main ways that we know that is because there are contradictions in how we say we get there. Where we say grace by faith, you have the Buddhists and the Hindus and the believe in this, the Zen and working your way into knowledge and all these different types of things. And there are strict contradictions in salvation methods in these different religions. All roads don't lead to the same place. If they contradict each other, that pluralism doesn't work. That would be subtracting away from the message of the gospel. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book and the prophecy book, he'll take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city which are described. He who testifies to these things, surely I'm coming soon. See, Miss Shirley? It's coming soon. Surely I'm coming soon. And what does John say to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Comment. Comment. Anybody ever take into account how many countries around the world pray nightly because of their circumstances for Christ to come soon?
Mm-hmm.
Or in this country, we're so blessed, it's like, yeah, we really want to get here, but my daughter's wedding's next week, my kids are going to graduate, I want to see what my grandkids are going to do. We don't pray as faithfully for Him to come soon
mm-hmm.
as they take it, because they're in more dire circumstance, I guess.
You know who are more faithful to pray that? Are the ones that have seen the have seen more in this life.
Mm-hmm.
The more mature. The ones that realize, you know, it's not about making the next dollar, the next buck. It's not about waiting to see this happen or that happen or getting to this next echelon in my life. I want Jesus to come back, to take away the pain, to take away the suffering, to take away the sin that just destroys us. And those are the ones, like you said, and especially in other countries where it's more real, they fight for their faith on a more real basis. We live in such affluency and abundance that we get so complacent.
I think sometimes we think also our abundance is more than what will be provided. You know,
Go back to Romans. Oh, the depths, you know, of the riches and knowledge and wisdom of God. And we think that, you know, I remember thinking, oh, if I want to see my kids one day, or you know, or what happens if the Lord comes back right before I get married? Then I won't, you know, have my wife, you know, and stuff. But we think that all of a sudden there's something in this life that could possibly top him or be better than him. And I think when we study more about him and realize who he is, we realize all those things, you know, just like the song this morning. Just turn your eyes on Jesus, things of this earth will grow strangely dim. It goes away when we start to experience and he reveals himself to us.
You know, I once heard somebody give me an argument for why they hold to the King James versus everything else. It's because in John 14 it says mansions. And not just apartments or rooms. And they want their mansion. I guarantee you, when we get there, we're not going to be worried about whether it's a mansion or a room or an apartment. We're going to be so thrilled about it. And you're right. And how do we get to that point? When Jesus is the one thing. When he's the prize, when he's the mark, when he's the high calling, because of who he is, what he's done for us, and that love. And you know what's so neat is, of all the words, what are the last words that we hear from Jesus in our canon, in our scripture?
Yes, I'm coming quickly.
I'm coming soon. And we can allow that to work in us. Because these words are trustworthy and true. The key is, how now do we allow that to change us daily? How do we allow that to work on us daily? Do we truly respond like these words are trustworthy and true? Because we know he's coming soon.
Verse 17, if we believe that, isn't that kind of a mandate of our responsibility is still there till the very end?
Yes.
You know, let him who hears say, come. Keep on inviting. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him. That's our responsibility, all the way up to the end.
Right. We continue on. We are not God. We do not know. We continue on daily. Because these words are trustworthy and true, we act like the righteous. We act like the holy because that's what we're called to be because of what he's done for us. And that, surely I'm coming soon. If for some strange, well, I don't want to say strange, and strange seems to be the new normal, but Donald Trump is coming to your house tomorrow. What do you do tonight?
Nothing. You probably fold the laundry.
I was cleaning up.
What would you do if Christ was coming tomorrow and you knew it now?
You're taking away my joy, Miss Carmen.
I'm sorry. I told you I should have kept eating.
But that's it. That's it. That's right. You think about what would we do if a dignitary or someone special is coming. You know, I remember when whenever Peepaw, Nicole's grandfather, would come to Florida because he was my dad's mentor. He trained my dad. And my dad thought so much of it. When Peepaw was coming to Florida, we had to have that house spotless. And we had ceramic tile. And I always knew when someone important was coming, because we didn't just vacuum, we mop and glowed. I knew it was important then, because we mop and glowed. And we couldn't walk on the floor for like 2 days afterwards.
So we need to mop and glow.
Yeah.
Robert would clean up the guest bathroom, we wouldn't let me go in there.
You're outside with the dogs and the sorcerers there, Victor. That's right. I mean, we can think of that humanly. And what do we see is this last trustworthy and true word that we see here from Jesus? Surely I'm coming soon. And so how are we going to respond to that? Do we really believe that? Because all that revelation entailed is summed up there. Surely I'm coming soon. If you remember, do you remember the verse? It's fuzzy on my finger. The verse that was on the title screen for Revelation.
Revelation 5:5.
Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. And he promises and he tells us, surely I'm coming soon. So when you turn on the news tomorrow and you see the world in chaos, you can think and open up your Bible and grab your coffee, which I'm drinking more of these days. And you can sit with this book because it's trustworthy and true. And you can let it be the light into your path because He is coming soon. And now we can spread that prophecy. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Victor, you mind closing us this evening?
Father, we can have a confidence in who you are and what you're doing because we've read the end of the book. We see your true and trustworthy words here that promise that you are coming and the surety of your coming. Lord, give us that sense of the urgency of that, that we can live our lives day by day. The urgency that we need to invite, we need to tell others that we need to live our life as if you could come in any second. Keep that new in our hearts, Lord, and help us to share that excitement with others and stir other brothers and sisters to that excitement and that urgency about your coming. We know that you're coming for us because of what you promised, that you died for us, that you shed your blood for us. And we know that this promise is for us. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the confidence that you give us, no matter all the things that we have to go through in our daily lives and what we see around the world. So we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word that gives us hope and comfort.